Lesson number four, and we're going to be in Acts chapter 5. Lesson number four, and we're going to be in the book of Acts, chapter 5. Last week we discussed the growth of the early church. We talked about the boldness of Peter, and we talked about, again, how God was blessing the early church with special signs and miracles, special gifts that were unique to the early church. We don't read about those gifts later on, towards the ending of the New Testament epistles. We don't read about those things happening, but they did happen in the early church. But today we're going to see that, the early church was, remember from last week, they were dedicated, they were excited. We saw how God's power came down. But now, the introduction, when God is working in power, Satan is on hand to counterfeit, corrupt, and contend. So the first blank in the introduction is corrupt. Satan is there. He wants to corrupt. Amen. If God is doing the work, well, Satan's right there trying to counterfeit, trying to fight against it. But the continuation here says, but where there is real spiritual power, deceit and hypocrisy will be readily exposed. That's what's going to happen in Acts chapter 5. Deceit and hypocrisy will be exposed. And that's what you want. Because that can destroy the work of God. Deceit and hypocrisy will destroy the work of God. Amen. Whether it's a church member, or even worse, church leadership. Amen. And it happens. All the time. You hear stories about church leaders that everybody thought were great, everybody thought were this and that, and then years later you find out they were not what they were. They put it this way, they weren't practicing what they were preaching. And that's sad, and that'll destroy a church, any church. So, where there's real spiritual power, those things will be exposed. So number one, we're going to see what the early church faced as far as trials. Number one, problems from within. Listen, every church has problems. Okay, we're going to see here, there is no perfect church. So, problems from within. So this is the early church. Believers are growing in numbers, and we read thousands. I mean, just thousands of people getting saved, and the church is just booming. I mean, this is what you call a revival. Booming numbers. I mean, not like one or two people getting saved a week, but like hundreds, and we read at one point thousands. I mean, it's just incredible. People were joining on, people were signing on, their eyes were being opened. That's the work of the Lord. That wasn't anybody else's work, that was God's work. Their eyes were being opened. And they said, wow, Jesus is the Messiah. Wow, all this stuff that happened just recently in Jerusalem, that stuff was true and real, and people were coming to the Lord in great numbers. But even though all that was going on, and people were excited. Remember last chapter, the ending of chapter 4 kind of leads into this story today. Because we read about Barnabas in verse 37 of Acts chapter 4. And others like Barnabas, it wasn't just Barnabas, but quite a few church members made a decision. Nobody made them do this, but they chose to. And that was this in verse 37 of chapter 4. Having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. They literally sold everything they had and gave the money to God's work. I mean, they were just fully dedicated to God's work. They basically said, we're giving up everything. We want to be full-time servants of the Lord. Which, in essence, there are people that do that today. They're called missionaries. There are people that do that. They basically give up everything. I mean, if they own a home in the States, they sell it. They give it up so that they can go to a foreign country and be a missionary. So there are people today that still do this. Don't think that nobody does this today. There are some that are called by God to give up everything. Not everybody's called to do that. Some are. These folks were. Now we go to chapter 5. And in verse 1, we meet a couple. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. So they decided to be part of this as well. But look at verse 2. And kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it. And they brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, at first glance, we may look at this and say, well, what's wrong with that? they sold their property, but the Bible says they only gave a part of it to the apostles. Well, what's wrong with that? Well, let's first of all write down letter A. Let's understand, not every church member of the early church was fully dedicated to the Lord. Letter A, not every church member of the early church was fully dedicated. Just because it was the early church doesn't mean everybody was perfect. Okay? So we often, and when we say this, we mean as far as the good parts. A lot of times we say we need to get back to like the early church days. We need to go back to the way they were. And that's a good desire, because we read in Acts 2:42 how they every day they were meeting in fellowship and they were, you know, having, you know, prayers and continuing in the apostles' doctrine. That's good. But they weren't perfect. You understand that the New Testament books of the Bible, after the book of Acts, you start in Romans and then you go 1st, 2nd Corinthians and Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, etc. You realize just about every one of those books were letters written to churches. Why? Because there were problems that needed to be fixed. So don't think that, man, if we could just go back in time and be exactly like the early church, we'd be all set. No, they had problems too. They had a lot of problems, as a matter of fact. So letter B, there never was and there never will be a perfect church. It's never existed on this earth. There has never been a perfect church. There have been some amazing churches that are actually recorded in the Bible. The church at Philippi was an amazing church. The book of Philippians that Paul wrote in the New Testament, they were an amazing church. They were a giving church. They were one of the only churches that fully supported Paul as a missionary. And Paul had a lot of good things to say about them. He really did. So the Philippian church was great. There's other churches when Jesus talks to the seven churches. Some of those churches, like the Church of Philadelphia, they were a great church. They were a missionary church. They were faithful to the Lord. But again, they weren't perfect. There was no perfect church. Okay? So then what's the problem with Ananias and Sapphira? What is the problem? Here's the problem. Letter C. Their sin was in professing to give all while only giving some. Their sin was in professing to give all, quoted here, while only giving some. They professed to give all. They acted like Barnabas and like the others. And they, you know, basically almost the idea of marching in before the whole church and making a public display and going forward in the church and saying, here's our all. But it really wasn't, because they kept that part secretly. They agreed amongst each other, it says in verse number 2. They were both in on this, the husband and wife, and said, well, let's sell our property, but, you know, let's keep a little bit, because just in case things go bad, we got to keep a little bit for us. But they wanted to be recognized, you see. Nobody commanded them to do this. But it says they came in verse 2 and laid it at the apostles' feet, like, here's our everything. We want to give everything to God, but they really were being dishonest. Look at verse 3. Peter, obviously being filled with the Holy Ghost, Peter was no mind reader. Okay, but God revealed this to Peter, verse 3. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and keep back part of the price of the land? Ananias, why are you lying, pretending to give all when you're not? You've kept that part. And he says in verse 3, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? Think about this, letter D. Ananias, a believer, was influenced by Satan, not the Spirit. We've been reading about believers being influenced by the Spirit and how it's led them to do great things. Well, here, Peter said, Satan has filled your heart. Oh yeah, believers can be influenced by Satan. Now, they can never be possessed by Satan, alright? And God's still in control, but a believer can be influenced by Satan, sure. I mean, look at Adam and Eve. You know, they were influenced, certainly. So, you know, the Bible, why else does the Bible call Satan the tempter? If he can't influence us, why does the Bible tell us to beware of him? Why does the Bible call him our adversary? Because he can influence us. Sure he can. He sure can. He's seeking whom he may devour. And the greatest way he devours people is in the area of integrity. Sure. Get them to be deceitful. And in verse 4, Peter says, hey, Ananias, whiles it remained, was it not in thine own power? In other words, nobody made you do this. Why are you pretending? It was your own money. You could have just kept it. But after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. So Ananias, being influenced by Satan, and letter E, there are those who just who give just to get noticed by others. There are those who give just to get noticed. You know, they want to make sure that everybody sees that big check they're giving in the offering plate. They want to make sure everybody knows, yeah, I made that $1,000 donation for the bus ministry or whatever. You know, they want to make sure they get recognized for it and they're talking to people about it. Yeah, I gave that $2,000 donation to the building fund. And, you know, anybody that's talking about what they gave, there's a problem. The Bible says, let not thy right hand know what thy left hand doeth. In other words, don't talk about it. Don't publish it. Just do it in secret. Don't, you know, do it anonymously. All right? Now, if you do give an offering to the church, a big offering, that's wonderful. You know, you put in the offering plate, you put in the memo, and you can be sure that it's not going to be exposed. We don't, you know, that doesn't get revealed. Brother Henry is pretty much the only one that really knows what that information anyway. You know, the pastoral staff doesn't even know that information because we don't need to know that information. I don't want to know what people are giving. That's not, don't tell me. I don't want to know. That's not my business. I'm not the treasurer. Pass that on. You know, I'd rather not know because I want that to be between them and God. And that's it. So you see, they were giving to get noticed. They wanted people, oh wow, Ananias, clapping, yeah, wow. They gave everything. No, they didn't. Letter F. You can fool the church members, but you can never fool God. Letter F. You can fool the church members, but you can never fool God. You can fool church members, and we'll all think you're super spiritual, and we'll all talk about you and say, wow, they're so great, but you're not fooling God. You'll never fool God. Right. Yeah. Well, they lied on. In other words, you know, they're bringing an offering to God, acting like it's everything, but it's not. So I think that's what Peter is saying. You know, you're lying. You're trying to lie to God here. Of course, we can't, because God knows everything. So then, in verse 5, here's what happens. Now you talk about wow. Being in this church meeting. Okay? Verse 5. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. He dropped dead in the church service. Dropped dead. Louise.
You didn't have a chance to say your
story. No chance.
We're all going to die. You know, we say we're going to die.
Right.
We're all
going to
die.
Yeah. But interestingly.
You know.
And why? Well, we're going to talk about why. Why such a severe, quick, I mean, no chance to even talk, drop dead. Why? Well, he dropped dead, and of course it says in verse 5, great fear came on all them that heard these things. I mean, if you're in that church service, whoa, it's not a game anymore. Yeah, this isn't your happy time. This is serious. Whoa, look at this. Verse number 6, and the young men arose, wound him up, carried him out, and buried him. I mean, we basically went in a few moments from, you know, offering service to funeral service, like that. Verse 7, and about the space of 3 hours later, we see his wife shows up, not knowing what had happened. She didn't know about her husband, and Peter said to her, he said, Miss, may I ask you something? Tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. You know, because they said an offer, you know, they basically, let's just say, for example, you know, well, we sold the property and we got $150,000 for it, but they really got $300,000 for it, and they kept the other. Did you sell it? Did you really sell your property and all you got was $150,000? Oh, yeah, she said, yes, that's how much we sold it for. Okay, then, verse 9, he says, well, then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. And then she fell down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. She dropped dead. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. Why such severe judgment? I mean, man, we ought to be thankful God doesn't do that today, or else our church attendance would drop every week. People would be dropping dead every week. We'd be in trouble. Well, here's why. Letter G. It was a case of God showing his displeasure at this eruption of sin in his church. See, the church was a new creation. And it was God's new creation, the church, God's new institution. We saw it was birthed in chapter 2 of Acts. And things started out great. And then came this first real eruption of sin. And God was just showing how displeased he was. In other words, saying, this is not what I want for my church. I don't want my church to be filled with dishonesty and hypocrisy. And he wants a pure church. The book of Ephesians says that. That Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might wash it and you know, have a pure church, it says in Ephesians 5. So this is the reason. And you know another truth? Look at 1 John 5:16. 1 John 5:16. Now this is one of those verses that we read in the Bible and we kind of don't know exactly what it's referring to. But we don't need to. Because God knows. Look at 1 John 5:16. You'll see what I mean. 1 John 5:16. We don't know exactly what this verse is referring to. Because it's different for everybody, I believe. 1 John 5:16 says this. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. But then the last phrase, there is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for that, or for it. You don't pray for that sin. We don't know what it is. The Bible doesn't say. Well, we don't know. For Ananias and Sapphira, that was a sin unto death. It was of such extremity in their lives that it was worthy of a death. Now, for some people, we don't know what it is. All right? You may know somebody. I know, actually, it was an uncle of mine. That I believe he was a born again Christian. I mean, he was a believer. I know I've mentioned this in this class before. And he would witness to people during the day, but then at night he'd be in some club somewhere, getting into all kinds of trouble. And he was living this double life for a long time. And you know what? One day he was driving, and a terrible accident happened. Terrible car accident. The oddest type of accident that you could think of, where the car just skid a little bit off the road, wasn't going very fast, and it just hit the guardrail the right way so that the car went up and landed like that, upside down. I mean, you look at that situation and say, what? How did that happen? Well, I believe, you know, God was doing something there. Now we don't know. Nobody knows. Guido? Yeah, of course. We're talking about born-again people. They go to heaven. But I believe what it is this. God's up in heaven. He knows everything about us, right? And if we're a born-again Christian, we know Christ is our Savior. He wants us to live for Him. Well, if a Christian, just for whatever reason, and it's possible that they get off track and they are hurting the name of Christ, God might just say, you know what, enough's enough. I'm taking you home before you cause more damage. Now, they go to heaven. But, you know, it's like as though... only God knows how many days our life should have, right? Amen. But I believe if we are Christians and we're living the wrong way, we may shorten that time. And God might say, enough's enough, just like a parent. Listen, just like a parent, if, you know, your kids are outside playing and you find out they're causing trouble, what are you going to do? You're going to yank them home, right? That's it, you're in the house. You're not out anymore. Same thing with God. God looks down from heaven and sees His children. If we're His child, we know Him as our Savior. And He sees us, and you know what? Enough is enough. You're coming home with me. And God takes us home, if need be. That's what 1 John 5:16 says. Guido.
Well,
Right. Yeah, I think the earlier part of the verse of 1 John 5:16 is saying, if it's not a sin unto death, you pray for that person and hope they repent and get right. Yeah, other passages talk about that. Adela.
I don't remember exactly the verse in the Bible, but you know, that I'm reading, you know, like I'm reading, I know there's something inside of me that I hate people, like, I mean, okay, it's true, but it's like you know, like,
sure. It happens. Right. Right.
Sure.
Right.
Well,
really, yeah. And that's why Acts chapter 5 says in verse number, if we go back to Acts 5 now, in verse number 11, great fear came upon the church. Why? Because they realized God wasn't playing games. You don't play games with God. And that's the bottom line. Don't play games with God. If you call yourself a born-again Christian, you call yourself a believer in Christ, you better live it. Because you don't want to play games with God. We got to have a healthy fear of God. He's God. He's in control. We're not. So there was a serious time. In letter H, lastly on this point, letter H, judgment must begin at the house of God. 1 Peter 4:17 says that. Judgment begins at the house of God. God looks down at the church and says, how are you guys doing? See, we look at the world and say, man, the world's a mess, the world this, the world that. Well, God looks down and says, how's my church doing? How are my people doing? Because if my people are a mess, well, what else is going to happen? Forget it. So God looks at us first. Problems from within. Number two, though, as we look at the rest of the chapter now, problems from without. Problems from without. There were also problems from the religious leaders, like we mentioned last week. Acts chapter 5 and verse 12. First of all, we see that God was still blessing His church. Acts 5:12, and by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. They were with all one accord in Solomon's porch, and of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them, and believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, and at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. Verse 16, there came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks, and with them that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. So good things were happening. There were problems from within, but God cleaned it up, and now there's good things going on. So letter A, God continued to give the apostles the power to heal. That, we said, was a unique ability in the early church. God actually gave the apostles ability to heal sick people. But later on in the New Testament, you don't read about that gift anymore. We just got to really understand that. You know, that's why we don't have healing services here in this church, all right? You know, we actually had somebody ask us that question recently, honestly. We had a person that was a possibility of coming to our church, and they asked us, well, do you do healing in your church? You know, we pray for sick folks, and God heals people. We do pray for sick people, but we don't do any healing, because that's a gift that has ended, all right? And in the book of Acts, it was very different than what you see on TV. Sometimes people watch these healing things on TV. It's nothing like this. I mean, this, like, whole villages were healed. Now, you show me where on TV they do that. You show me on TV where somebody that has this gift of healing walks into a hospital and empties the hospital. Then I might believe it. Show me that. Okay? That's not what happens, though. Interestingly, what happens at these television healing services is people pay money to go there. You see, they turn it into a money event. Where do I read in the book of Acts that the apostles charged admission to be healed? Think about that. Amen. You see, if God's in it, God didn't charge people to be healed. So that's why I don't believe in these television healing things that you see on TBN and whatnot. I don't buy it, because that's not what happened in the book of Acts. Totally different, okay? And you don't ever read in the book of Acts about the apostles touching somebody's forehead and them falling backward. The slaying in the spirit, that's not in the Bible. Nowhere. So be careful what you see on TV. I was just talking with a gentleman recently, and you know, he's saying, well, you know, I watch that stuff on TV and I get confused because I don't know if that's right or this. Listen, go with the Bible, turn off the TV, and go with the Bible, because a lot of that stuff you see on TV, honestly and simply, it's phony. Very simply put. All right? It's merchandising of God's people. Now, verse 17, the religious leaders got mad. Look at verse 17 of Acts 5. The high priest rose up, and all that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation. They were mad because these apostles were healing people and because people were believing the gospel. They got mad. So letter B, the religious leaders could not suppress their anger anymore. Their anger, letter B. They could not suppress their anger. They just got so furious that these apostles were preaching and teaching and God was giving them power. They got mad. So what did they do? Verse 18, they put them in prison. Imagine that. Imagine being locked up for doing the work of God. Well, some countries it still happens today. Thankfully, America is not there yet. We hope it doesn't go down that road. But they were thrown in the prison for preaching. And in verse 19, though, who's in control? Look at verse 19. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go, stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. The angel of the Lord showed up at night and freed the apostles. And the next morning, in verse 22, the officers went to go find them and they were not there. Where did they go? You don't know. The doors are still locked. How did they get out? You don't know. Nobody knew. Because it was a miracle. So letter B, the religious leaders, we said, were angry. And then letter C, by delivering the apostles from prison, God was showing the religious leaders who was really in control. Who's in control? The religious leaders? No. God's in control. And God was showing the religious leaders, look, you think you're in control? I just freed my servants. I want you to know who's really in control and who my servants are. These are my servants. And you need to stop bothering them. God wanted them to learn that lesson. And the angel said, go preach the words of this life. Letter D. The gospel is the word of life. It's what gives life to people. Letter D. The gospel. The Bible says, if you have the Son, you have life. If you don't have the Son of God, then you don't have life. It's as simple as that. If you have Christ in your life, if you know Christ, you've received Him as your Savior, you have life, eternal life, the Bible says. If you don't know Him as your personal Savior, then you don't have eternal life. That's it. No middle ground. So the angel says, go preach the words of this life. And then, verse 27, the religious leaders tracked down the apostles and confronted them again in verse 27. When they brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest said, did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Didn't we tell you to stop preaching about Jesus? And the apostle said in verse 29, we got to obey God. Who's the highest authority? God is. Now, we've already said, we obey authority. I mean, you know, if it's a simple law, we obey it. We should be law-abiding citizens. But whenever it comes a time where somebody tells us to disobey God, well, we got to obey God. Amen. God's the highest authority. So they said, we have to obey God. God told us to go preach, right? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. So letter E, they were not afraid to preach the truth to the authorities. He preached. Peter preached to them in verse 30. They were not afraid to preach the truth to the authorities. He said, hey, remember Jesus? The man that you hung on the cross? Remember him? Well, in verse 31, he says, God raised him up. He's a prince. He's a savior. And he can give you forgiveness of sins, he says in verse 31. Remember? Remember that man Jesus that you put on trial? These were the same religious leaders that put Jesus on trial. Remember him? Yeah, God raised him up. And he can give you forgiveness of sins. They were not afraid to preach the truth. And look at what happened in verse 33. The religious leaders heard this, and it says they were cut to the heart. I mean, it really convicted them. But did they get saved? No. Instead, look at verse 33. They took counsel to slay them. They decided instead to try to kill these apostles, just like they killed Christ. That's how stubborn and hard-hearted they were. Letter F. Instead of repenting, they resorted to anger and plotted to kill. Letter F. Instead of repenting from that conviction, they decided to try to kill these apostles. Same thing with Jesus. I mean, Jesus did miracles right in front of their faces, and they still rejected him. That's how hard-hearted they were. So then in verse 34, they meet with a big philosopher. You know, these guys that just, you know, teach people and basically talk about things, and people go to them for advice. Well, in verse 34, one of these guys' name was Gamaliel. Look at verse 34. He was a Pharisee. It says he was a doctor of the law. So this was your man with a present-day doctorate. I mean, he was a philosopher. He had that PhD. He was an intelligent man. And he meets with his fellow Pharisees. He says, guys, he was held in reputation, it said. And verse 35, he says, ye men of Israel, ye take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do is touching these men. You better think about what you're doing, he says. Now, Gamaliel was not a Christian. He was not. But he was a man with some good common sense. And here's what he said to his fellow Pharisees. He says, guys, think about what you're doing here. He says in verse 35, or verse 36, he says, hey, remember back in the days, this guy by the name of Theudas, who boasted himself to be somebody, like some kind of savior, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, and they were all slain. They ended up dying somehow, as many as obeyed him and were scattered. And remember verse 37, another man by the name of Judas, not Judas Iscariot, but another man, how in the days of the taxing drew away much people after him, and he also perished, and everybody that obeyed him were dispersed. Remember those other cults that were started and how they just fizzled out and died? Present day would be like your Waco, Texas situation. What was that guy's name again? Thank you. David Koresh. And how he had a big following, and he told everybody he was the Messiah, and they all end up, what, poisoning themselves and this and that? It was a big mess. What did they end up? They got, okay, fire. Thank you. And, you know, what a terrible thing, right? Terrible thing. That was a cult where somebody proclaims themselves the Messiah, and a bunch of people follow him, and they all end up dying. Gamaliel says, hey, remember those things? If it's one of those, it's going to fizzle out. See, if these apostles are just a cult, it's going to fizzle out. But look at what he says in verse 38. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it. Haply ye be found even to fight against God. You hear what he says? He says, hey, if these apostles are just some kind of cult, guess what? It's going to die out. Nothing's going to come of it. But if it's of God, you can't overthrow it. And that's letter G. Gamaliel wisely counseled the leaders to let God deal with the apostles. If it were a cult, it would fade away. Just like all the other cults come and go. It will fade away. But if it were of God, then nobody would be able to defeat it. So he gives them some good advice. And I dare say, it's still around, isn't it? God preserved the apostles, and churches were, again, being started all over. This was no cult. And letter H, there were many cults in the days of the apostles. There's nothing new under the sun. Remember that from Ecclesiastes? There's nothing new. Sometimes we think everything, you know, this is new. No, they were dealing with the same thing in those days. And then in verse number 40, they agreed with Gamaliel. They said, you know what, you're right. Let's just let these guys go. But they didn't let them go before they beat them. Look at verse 40. It says, and when they had beaten them, then they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. They still tried to stop them from talking about Christ. And letter I, the disciples were beaten and told to never teach in the name of Christ. Now here's a question for you and I. What would the modern day church do if this were commanded today? What would happen today if for some odd reason the U.S. government, the United States government, sent out a proclamation saying you can't talk about Jesus anymore? What would we do? You better, right? You better just keep on telling people. You cannot let that kind of a law stop you from being a witness. You can't. The early church, again, they were very respectful. They were not rebellious citizens. They were not some kind of renegades. No, but they said, listen, they said, we have to do this. God told us to be witnesses, no matter what.
If that were to happen right now, today, then you would find out who's truly born again and who isn't.
That's good.
The ones that are truly born again, they're going to find out who's going to preach.
That's right. You'll find out, you know, it kind of weeds out the ones that aren't really in it. So that's a good point. And then verse 41, how did the disciples react? Now, think about this. The disciples, did they try to sue the religious leaders? Did they, walk around the city with banners saying, we were mistreated, we want our rights, this isn't fair? No. Look at verse 41. It says, and they departed from the presence of the council rejoicing. What? You mean they were beaten and they left rejoicing. Why? Because that they were counted worthy to suffer for His name. They just thought it was such a privilege. Not that they were happy to get beaten. Like, yeah, I'd like to get another one of those. No. But that they were counted worthy to suffer for Christ. You mean we were actually counted worthy to suffer for our Lord? They counted it a privilege. Think about that perspective. Yes. That's right, that it will happen to you. Yeah, he warned them that this would happen. You're right. Jesus warned the disciples that this would happen. Jesus said, hey, if the world hated me, what do you think it's going to do to you if you call yourself a follower of me? Of course that's going to happen. So letter J, they counted it an honor. Think about that. They counted it an honor. They weren't mad. They weren't crying about it. They weren't getting a lawyer. They counted it an honor. And letter K, Jesus said this, the disciple is not above his master. Letter K. Jesus said it. He says, if they've done this to me, they're going to do it to you. And 1 John 3 of letter L says this, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. 1 John 3:13 says, marvel not, my brethren, don't be surprised if the world hates you, if you are a Christian. Because, and here's the deal. If we're truly living for the Lord, we're not going to be like the world. And that's when they're going to disapprove, because they're going to want to know why you don't do the things they do. And they're going to want to know why you're different. And they're not going to approve, you see. And then lastly, verse 42, we notice something. They continued doing the work of God. Look at verse 42. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. And that's letter M. Nothing could stop these disciples. I mean, it doesn't matter what law was passed. It doesn't matter what punishment. They were thrown into prison. They were beaten. They were commanded. Nothing could stop them from preaching about Christ because He was their chief authority. And they didn't care what other people said. So there will always be opposition to the work of the Lord. And here's the question, the last question of the day, of the morning. We will either find ourselves as part of the problem or part of the solution. You're one of the two. You are either part of the problem or part of the solution. Which is it? Only you know. Every church has its problems. Community Baptist Church of Garfield, New Jersey is no exception. We're a loving church, I believe that. I believe God's blessing our church, but we're not a perfect church. We'll never be perfect. You think we're close? No. We're never going to be perfect. There's always going to be problems. But the question is, what are we as an individual church member? Are we fixing the problems or are we creating more problems? That's the question, yes.